2 Corinthians chapter 10. We're going to talk this morning with the moments that we have on the, taking the right stand. We live in a day where it's not popular to take a good stand for the things that are right. And I guess, you know, when you think about it, sometimes a stand depends on what you use for measurement to determine what our stand is. And you can take a stand for the wrong thing. I can't say that I have not stood for something that, you know, maybe not was so wholesome in my time. But I hope that when it's all said and done, we find out that we want to stand for what's right and what's really important and what's really vital. And to do that, we have to go to our Bibles to know what's, you know, we don't get confused and mixed up today. So the devil's, he's really out to steal the Bible from us today. So I want to encourage you just to emphasize on line up what our belief and our faith and to make sure that it does line up with the Word of God. And when it does, to stand on that and stay strong. Stand with me, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verses 12 and 13 is my text. And we're going to see the word measurement come into to play here. And measurement carries the idea of something fixed as a standard, something that you can count on. In verse 12, it says, "For we dare not make ourselves of number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves," and say those last three words, "are not wise." So their standard became somebody else. Their measurement became a person or something else other than the measurement of God's truths. In verse 13 it says, "But we will not boast of things without our measure, but according to the measure of the rule." And you know, I think of the rule, I think of the God gave them a certain position that they were to reach, people that they were to reach, and they were part of that as the rule. It says, "Which God hath distributed to us a measure to reach even unto you." Other portions of Scripture in verse 16, it says, "To preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, and not to boast in another man's line of things made ready to our hand." I kind of get the idea that Paul would take the gospel to where it's never been before. Somebody else didn't go there, but their measurement that God gave them was to go where other men haven't traveled and to preach the gospel. That God gave them that rule. So they had the authority to go, just as God's people, the Church of the Living God today, has the measurement to go into the world today and preach the gospel. The authority is given to us by God of heaven. And so we have that commission. And since he created the world, I guess it's okay for him to say who can go into it. Amen. And so he sends his church to preach the gospel and propagate his truths into the world today. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, today we ask for your help and your guidance as we ask you to mold our words to hearts and lives here today. And Lord, we thank you for people that come out on this fine wintry day and venture the roads. And now we pray, our Lord, that we've given the devil a fit by assembling here and just meeting and desiring you to do work in our life and in our heart. And we pray, our Father, that you mightily move. Give us a great service as only you can. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. You know, as I think about that word, I think that the context deals with the measurement of where God called them. But I also think that it's fair to take that word measurement and talk about it in verse 12, where they are measuring themselves by themselves is not a good measurement. Our measurement is to be the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our measurement. You may think, well, I'm better than somebody else, and I'm not as good as somebody else. Well, that's the wrong measurement. That's where it says not wise. We're to pull the measurement of the Word of God out. When we do that, we're going to find that Christ is going to be what we're measured by, and we're going to find that we all mess up a lot in that measurement. I think about America, and I think about where she's headed today, and is at, and where she's yet headed. We mentioned this in our Wednesday service, and I'm going to mention it again this morning because it goes with my thoughts. But Governor Jerry Brown signed a bill January 1 in California that they that children, kindergarten and up, can decide what bathrooms to go into depending on how they feel, whether they feel male or female. Not how they look, just how they feel. They can go into any bathroom that they would like. By the way, that's any public building across the board in California. They're trying to reject that bill. There's always had a bunch of signatures in it, and I believe they will overthrow it. But, you know, it gives me an idea. That's where we're at. Now, you know, I can't imagine our children being so confused. Can you imagine a little girl, a little in the restroom, and a guy walks in, and a little boy walks in, and he says, "I think I'm a girl." You know, so I can be in here, and the teachers have to back that up. You know, that's where we're at in California right now. Now, I never dreamed we'd come to that. That seems like a fairy tale story. That seems like you're telling stories, doesn't it? And but anyway, the damage of just that, trying to explain to that young, innocent mind what the confusion is there, is going to add to the confusion in our world. And I think people know what they're doing. I think they know they're adding a lot of confusion to some of those things. And but when I say that, simply this: no one got out the measurement of the Word of God to find out that God created male and female. He did not create three classes of human beings. He's created two, male and female. And you know, the statistics of you being confused in your sex are off the chart. Do you know that? I mean, they're off the chart. There may be some legitimate few people, but I'm telling you, it's so few and so minor that it's not even worth listing. But let alone changing laws and culture and giving them another society. I mean, it's so demeaning and so against what God created us for. And God judged it in the past, and God will judge it again. Rather, God judged it in Israel, and God will judge it in America. And you say, well, what will God do? I don't know, but He has His ways of doing it. I'm glad it's Him, not me. I've already smoked people. And so God, a lot of people ought to be gracious, are thankful that God's a kind God. He's a just God. But I know that He, in His Word, He's already declared that that was wrong. I think about America, I think about the direction, I think about the measurement that we have. You know, when America measured herself by the rule of God, America did pretty good. Think about it. Think about what we accomplished in our country. And think about our laws. Now, you know, our laws are changing, but you know, our laws that we've had have been based upon the Ten Commandments. Our laws have been based upon principles of the Word of God. Marriage itself comes from God's Word. And the condemnation of not being married, adultery, the condemnation that comes from God's Word. Fornication, having sex outside of marriage, condemnation comes from God's Word. And so when that's the standard, that's the rule that our country has been grounded on. Matter of fact, there was a time in America that God's church and God's people had such a foothold that America wanted to make a state church in America. And there were states that did that. Connecticut passed a law. And there was another one, Massachusetts passed law. They had a state church at one time. And guess what? We as Baptists, Heritage of America, freed America, started in Rhode Island and said, you know, that we shouldn't have there. It's wrong to have a state church. And that's what they came out of England, and it become corrupt. And so they didn't want that. But it's the idea that God's people and God's Word had such a foothold at one time in this country that we wanted to kind of mirror the church. Are you following me? Boy, that has changed today, hasn't it? That has changed. And so you think about, you know, our churches did good when we had the Word of God as a standard. And our churches have thrown the Bible, whether they say it or not, they've thrown the Bible right out the door. And many churches, you don't even bring your Bible anymore. You don't look in the Word of God. We look on the wall, and whatever the wall says, that's what we do. And listen, you do not hang your brain at the door when you walk into church. You bring your brain. You bring your Bible. You ask God to help and ask God to grow us and mature us as we gather. When the Word of God was the standard of the church had revival in the country. I mean, you like to see revival again. I like to see revival in our land again. By the way, the schools, we picked on them. I'm not going to pick on them anymore. I'm thankful for people trying to do some things, but it's a crazy day when somebody can set and govern everything in the schools, and our parents have little to do with education and what's going on. That's a sad day. But it was a good day when the church was when the school was in the church, and the Bible was in it. It was a good day. America's school system was started in the church, and the Bible was the first handbook in that school, and the preacher was the teacher. And I'm just saying, it was a good day in our country when that. It's a sad day when we put the Bible out of the church and out of the school and out of our books. We think about our government. We think about our laws. You can't read the laws of our land without seeing God. They're all over our documents. They're all over things. Our forefathers had the idea that we weren't going to get rid of God. It's integrated in all of our documents. I think it was a great day when God was in our homes, when families read their Bibles, when families prayed, when families actually had time for a meal together, and maybe make a comment about something, the Word of God, and talk. That was a great day. What went wrong? Well, what went wrong? I think I can help here a little bit. And I'm going to pick on Brother Nolan if he'd come here. And now this, this tape here, this is not just a tape, but this is a tape that's been checked out for measurement. And it's been cleared that the measurements are right. It's been approved. And so what I'm going to do, I'm going to have Brother Nolan, I'm going to have him measure that piece of paper right there and tell me how long that piece of paper is. That paper is 8 inches. All right? Now, Brother Nolan, no matter what I do, if you go by this rule, no matter what I do, that paper is 8 inches. I can call it 6, but it's still 8 inches. Is that correct?
Yes, sir.
And so, now what happens is, though, if somehow I can change this rule, if I can change this rule, then I can change what I say about that paper. Are you following me? Example here. Okay, Brother Nolan, go ahead and measure that paper again now, that length. And what did we change it to? That is correct. So thank you, Brother Nolan. You can be seated. So he knew when I changed that paper. He didn't call it 8 when I changed it. Why? Because he had a ruler that told him exactly the size of that paper. He if he didn't know what that was, I was going to do this. This is kind of ad-lib. But you already know. But I was going to have you guess how long this is. How many of you would have said 8.5? All right? Because normally a piece of paper cut in half is 8.5. So, but I made it 8 just to fool you. So I wanted you to know. And then I was going to fold this. And then, I was going to have to guess. But all they would be guesses. But when I pulled the ruler out, hey, Brother Nolan says, okay, we had good guesses, and you were close, but it's 8 inches. Now, you can say and you can continue on with all the opinions you want, and you can argue it, but if you have a rule, it settles the argument. It's 8 inches. When it was changed, it was 6 inches. You can go home and you can think whatever size you want. It won't change. It was 8 and 6. Now, God has a rule. And the rule right here is the Word of God. That's the rule for the Christian, for the church of the living God. God has a rule. And so when I read that thing about that Governor Brown passed, I pulled the ruler out. I say, that's not right. It's not right according because Don Snow says it's wrong. It's wrong because when I pull the ruler on that, I can say God's not happy with that. That is not what God would want. Just for a little P.S. Snowology, when we start messing with our children in America, Think not that God will not intervene on behalf of children. It may be something to hurt adults. It's something else when we start messing with children clear back to in kindergarten. That's something else. You can mark it down. God won't overlook that. I've seen families that I think God took care of them. They weren't living right, but God took care of them because they're children of the house. God beat the daylights out of them. I've seen that. You know, I think because he took care of his children. He said he would, and I see that he does. What I'm saying is simply this. We're in big trouble in America. We're in big trouble in our churches. We're in big trouble in our homes when we don't pull the ruler out of God. When we don't go by that measurement. Today, it seems like this. Anytime you take any kind of stand, automatically people will first label you as being a legalist. But if you have any kind of rule at all, isn't it amazing? Like, if for example, if we'd say something against sodomy today, then you're homophobic. Who created that word? You know, homophobic. And homophobic is simply saying that it's wrong to okay sodomy. To me, it's like saying this. Like, I'd say, you know, it's wrong to okay being a drunk. Now, you love the drunk, but you don't want him to be a drunkard. You know, a drug addict, you don't want him to be a drug addict. And you don't want to okay that. Tempted to run another rabbit, just that there is difference between alcohol and pot, but I'll let that go. But you know, anytime you take a stand, if you're against sodomy, if you're against smoking pot, if you're against alcohol, if you're against nudity, they're going to label something on you. Isn't that interesting? Because you can't be against anything. You know why? Because they don't want a ruler put on them that's not my opinion. It's not their opinion. It's what does God say about it? You know, that people argue abortion, if you have the right or not. My argument is, does God for it or God against it? And God calls it a child at times in the womb. So that means it. And, you know, and through ultrasound today, I don't even see an argument. But men argue. The death penalty. You ever looked in the Bible for what God says about the death penalty? Pretty clear about it. It's not that you can't be forgiven, but there's consequences that will be paid if you take a life, if you shed a man's blood. We fuss about the death penalty. I wouldn't want to die like this, but I wonder if we bring back the guillotine, if that would deter crime. You know, obviously the lethal injection, it wasn't the most nicest way to kill somebody. It took, you know, since they removed the certain drugs from our society, they couldn't get them. It didn't die as fast. They left somebody alive for, you know, what was it, 15 minutes or so? And so obviously, you know, maybe it'd be a little bit more, what, humane? You know, it sounds terrible, I know. But I'm just saying, you know, if you kill somebody, that's a terrible sin. And I don't read anywhere in the Bible that rehabilitation in jail solves that you took somebody's life. If you knowingly, willingly, purposely planned it and you took their life, you have forfeited your life. The complications is either you did it or you didn't. If you didn't do it, or if there's doubt, that's something else. But if there's no doubt, you know, especially some people admit to it. I mean, if all doubt is eliminated or witnessed, you forfeit your life according to the Word of God. If you shed blood by man, shall your blood be shed. People say, that's murder. No, that's not murder. They murdered. You only pulled the measurement of what God said about how to, you know, salvage society. God knows how to do it, amen, if we do it God's way. Well, I say that for this. A couple things. In measuring, it seems to be a people problem, not a God problem. Because in verse 12, it says, for we dare not make ourselves of number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves. See, the people problem is people decide what is right and wrong rather than go and find out what does God say is right or wrong. And then people have no standard to measure by what's right or wrong. But God's word is a standard to go by. It's a good standard too. And God says when we measure ourselves by ourselves that we're not wise. And so there's obviously a better measurement. I believe that measurement is his standard. You know, when we change that standard, that's why in beliefs and in people's talk today, hell is done away with in many people's thinking. But did God ever do away with hell? No, God hasn't done away with hell. People don't like it. So they come up with things, and, you know, I don't like it. I don't even like talking about it. I don't like thinking about somebody there. It would be sad. But it doesn't change that God has decreed a penalty for sin. Doesn't change that, and that sin needs to be forgiven. By the way, God doesn't send man to hell. That's the penalty that God has decreed for sin. And so man needs forgiven of that. Does it seem today, and I've thought about today, you know, you hate always being the mean person. But I think today we have a people problem where we're not wise. And if we're not wise, why aren't we not wise? We have the greatest ability to be the most educated people on the face of the earth. And so why are we passing some laws? I mean, it bothers me that a guy is a governor that would sign that kind of law. Does that bother you? If that kind of thinking is there, what else is there? Kind of, you know, just very, very poor leadership. But people apparently voted him in, and so he has some kind of following. But does it seem like today that far as when we think about people, if you had a church that you would go to today, and I say you just as general as people today, if we had a church that people felt at ease at, people felt relaxed at, they felt happy at, versus a church that maybe they're going to be uncomfortable. They're going to hear something that bothers them. They're going to hear something that challenges them. For example, you could come to church and hear a message on hell. That doesn't relax you Sunday morning. People will choose the more convenient place. Are you following me? Because I'm wondering if we've come to the time where God says, you know, we have itching ears. That's what we really long to. We know that there's something, but we don't want to be part of that. We don't want to take that stand. We don't want to find out that there is a hell to shun, that there is filth in this world today that needs to be stood against. And when we begin to stand against it, people may say all kinds of things about you. Not just us, about you. You may take it on the chin. You may take a stand at work on something, and boy, right there, you're going to be challenged with what you believe. But I believe that we need to stand against the filth of this world. I have a brother-in-law that was trying to win him to the Lord, and we were talking to him last week, and he talks about this preacher coming to the bar every week drinking with him, drinking in the bar, and you know, I'm just saying, you know, now he's lost. He knows that's wrong. How's that? He would ask, why is that? You know, I had to say, you know, that, you know, there are some people who they say they're preachers and they may even have churches, but it doesn't make them a legitimate person who's propagating the truth. Because somebody labels something. I can take and put a label on poison. I can make it, sugar water. It doesn't change that it's poison. Because I changed the label on it. I said this. The Bible says by our fruits that will be known, okay? The fruits of that person show me no fruit that they're being a legitimate preacher. Would you say amen to that? Much religion today, when it's only talk, is a people problem. Because we ought to have some deeds that we'd have fruit that would manifest when we say something that we're trying to live by, that we have a standard that we're going by, that somebody could say they could hold us to even. Are you following me? So I'm wondering that, you know, religion, a lot of religion is set up it really is set up, and you know, a lot of times when churches go back to a person rather than Christ, usually that measurement gets whacked somewhere. It gets way off. It gets out of kilter somewhere. Are you following me? Check that out. A lot of times it goes back to a person. It can be very dangerous, but it's also revealing that we stray away. You know, we've had times in the chaplaincy where certain chaplains couldn't go because they got a DWI. Somebody else had to go in their place. Or not DWI, what is it? DUI? Same thing, okay. But anyway, you know, it would go. Somebody had to go in their place. That's a terrible testimony for a chaplain. The question, do we have lost chaplains in the military? Sure. But you thank the Lord we have some saved ones, amen? But the saved ones are going to draw a line. They're going to have a measurement. They have certain boundaries they're living by. Matter of fact, they're kind of happy about it. You know, the ones that are the sound from the church, you know what the boundaries would be? Our church doctrine that we have in print, that they can be held to that. So they have boundaries. They like them. They like those boundaries. I'm just saying simply that people, we are to march by God's measurements, not people's measurements. If Pastor Snow had a measurement, even though you may like me, and you may say, you know, he likes to do that, but if the measurement's not of God, go by God's measurement. How about an amen there? That we would, then we learn to pull the ruler out of God in our life. I'll tell you, that will be pleasing to God. You know, we think about standards. We go out on the highway. Aren't you glad for speed limit signs? You know, and those are measurements. How about when you go and you get groceries and you know, you get so much for a pound? Aren't you glad that there's scales there that people want, that, you know, they actually come in and check those scales to make sure they're accurate? Now, I know mine at home aren't accurate because when I get on them, I know I don't weigh that. But aren't you glad at a grocery store they're checked out? Hey, how about the gas pump? Aren't you glad that somehow there's, you know, somebody would curve some of that? I mean, I've even questioned them when I'm standing there and the guy coming to check it. I said, how about when I hear air go through that line? Is that thing clicking then? Any of you ever wonder that? Ever hear air going? When it goes, ch-ch-ch-ch-ch. You never worry about it, huh? Well, I'm a skinflint. I worry about it. And so, but you know, there's a standard there. We seem to have sense about that. Sports. Games. I remember this. I learned this. I'm sitting down playing checkers with somebody. And they took my checker. I said, why'd you take that? He said, well, you didn't jump it. I said, well, I didn't want to jump it. He said, well, that's the way we play it. I said, oh, I didn't know that. I never played it that way. He said, well, that's the right way to play it. I said, well, give me the instructions. So we get out the instructions, and it says that's the way to play. I said, okay, we'll play it that way. What settled it? The instructions. How many of you play it? You don't have to take a jump. Let me see your hand. Okay. Three or four. How many play it? You got to take the jump. If you miss it, you lose it. Let me see your hand. Three or four. No, just kidding. Yeah. But, you know, that's according to the instructions. That's the idea. You try to get somebody to make you jump because you can force them into certain positions, and it's a strategy to play checkers. Christian life, we have standard to go by. You know, Christianity really, to me, it's quite challenging to live a Christian life. It's challenging to be a genuine Christian in our day. But I think our world needs some genuine Christians. How about an amen? You know, I don't think they're looking for perfect people. They're not going to find perfect people. But they can find people that are not afraid to pull the ruler out and measure something. And so, if you're following somebody, it's like, how many of you, you like to draw? And you know, some of your pictures, I think, Emily, I have one of your pictures in my office. I think, was it a bird flying? Did you draw me that? No. And there's a little bird flying. But, not to be offensive, But I'll pick on Brother Allen. Brother Allen in his office, he had a picture. I said, "Hey, where did that come from?" He said, "Can you read that?" I said, "Here's Benjamin Wheezy." Of course, I think that's a great drawing. It's a good drawing, good character, a good line, stayed in the line. But now, if we compared him with Michelangelo, a lot of work then, huh? You see what happens when we follow people? When we don't get the ruler out, are you with me here? All right, so make sure you're not comparing yourself with somebody else. Make sure you're pulling out the real ruler on what you believe, what your faith really is. That you pull that out and see, I line it up by that ruler. And if I've changed, it will reveal to me that I'm off track. Look how our society has changed. I tried to, briefly as I could, I tried to show you a little bit of history in America, how that America's history has changed so much. But God's rule never has changed. What he believed back then, he still believes. And we can change all we want, but if we without the ruler, without a standard, we don't have no idea where we're headed or where we're going to be. And we're calling evil good today. And God said that would be one of the signs of the last days, where man would call evil good and good evil. And we're seeing that in right now in our area, in our world today, we're seeing that. In verse 12, I would say it's fair to not only say that we can have a people problem, but we can have a follow problem. Because it says, "For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measure themselves by themselves, and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise." And when we think of following the right thing, I think of an illustration of Air Force. It's called the Thunderbirds. This was years back, but the Thunderbirds were doing practice out in Nevada. And first of all, the key things is they travel at the same speed. And there was seven of them. And they're traveling at the same, I'm not sure on the number. It may have been just three of them. But they're traveling at the same speed, and they're doing you know, different acrobatic, aerodynamic things in the air and stuff, and they're turning around. But they're once they set the speed, then they follow the leader, and that leader sets the example for everybody. You know, moving at the right, all the same. Are you following me? Kind of confusing here, but a certain speed they're traveling, they're doing different things. All they're looking at is the leader now. Once they get set, their distance now. Here's what they did. The leader's gauges were off. And when the leader did this, something was not calculated right, and he flew into the ground, and in perfect sequence, all of them flew in the ground and killed them all. It's a danger when we got a gauge that's off. I just want you to know God's gauge is not off. But you may supplement a gauge that you think is close, a gauge that you think is accurate, and here it's off, and it leads you, and it leads others into their demise. Are you following me? Make sure. God has given us the Word of God. Make sure you use that proper gauge. Luke 6:39 says this, "When the blind lead the blind, they both fall into the ditch." And so be careful that you're not following a blind. Make sure you're following the Lord. And then I close with a simple idea of this, that there was a fear problem listed in this chapter. In verse 10, it says this about Paul. It says, "For his letters, say they, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible." Well, this is what they say about Paul. And I don't know, he may not have been a real big guy. I think that he, personally, the Bible doesn't say, but I think he had eye problems because a lot of times other people would write for him. He'd tell them what they write, and there's things that would lead us that he had eye problems. So I think that might have been a thorn in his flesh, though I don't know. But Paul says this. He finishes out in this letter. He says, "Listen, not only I'm going to come. Not only do I write powerful, but my presence is going to be powerful and my deeds are going to be powerful when I come to see you shortly. What you hear is what you're going to get when I come. And so he corrects that fallacy about him. And he doesn't have a fear problem. I'm wondering what we would get done for God if we didn't have a fear problem. Are you following me? What kind of stands we would take? There was a guy that was an umpire, and he was a little short guy. And I think maybe this is why umpires should be big. This guy was a little short guy, and he's an umpire. And up came this great big batter, just a huge man that was a batter, and they had a huge catcher. Now, I don't know a whole lot about sports, but you know, in this situation, the catcher's on the other team and the batter's on the other team. They're opposites, right? And the umpire is the one who calls them. You know, and a guy throws the ball, and he says, strike. And when he says, strike, the batter turned around. Great big man turned around, looked at the umpire. Just gave him a death look. Like, strike? What do you mean, strike? You know, that was no strike. Like, I was outside of the play. He didn't swing. Called swat strike. And it was like, strike. You know, and he was just, you know, trying to intimidate. The catcher got upset. And the catcher got upset. He turned around, looked at the umpire. He said, what? What's that? You know, and anyway, you get the idea a little bit what's happening. What's happening is the umpire is being intimidated. Now, you know his piece? There's a rule. If it's outside of the plate and he believes it's outside the plate, he has to call it a strike or a ball. Okay, he has to call that. He has a certain rule. He has a certain perimeter, height and width that goes by that. And he has to call it the way he sees it. No matter what they say, no matter how much they intimidate him, are you following me? If he's a good umpire, he cannot be intimidated by the height and the size and the weight of those people. Fear. We too have fear factors in standing for our Lord. In taking the right stand, are you following me? Not your head. Taking the right stand. Sometimes it's hard to take the right stand. It's hard when it's your friend doing wrong, or it's your family doing wrong, or it's a guy you work with doing wrong, and you have to stand against that. You can still love them, but you can tell them that it's wrong. How about an amen there? It takes guts to stand and live for the Lord. Proverbs 14:12 says this, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And so be careful that you're pulling the right measurement. What seems to be the solution to the whole thing? We'll read one verse and we'll close. Go with me to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. I think that God wants us to do right, not because we have to, because we want to. And want to should be love. And in 1 John, and there's many verses like this. This is just one of many. In John 14:15, it says, if you love me, what? I think that's the key. If you love me. I think because we love him, we should want to come to church. I think because we love him, we should want to give what he portion of what he gives us. I think because we love him, we should want to witness for him. Because we love him, when he shows us something that's correct and somewhere we need to stand, because we love him, we should stand there. How about an amen? Because we love him. I think the motivation of love is what God's after. Not because we have to, because we love him, we want to. And you'll find that that seems to be the solution on why we need to stand. Not because we have to. Because if you know the Lord, there's a lot of things that we could do incorrectly and know that our heaven is secured because of the atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ, not our own works. Are you following me? But we should have a motive to want to do right because we love him. And I pray that God would help us to make the right stand. There's a lot of things in our world today that's coming down the pike. And I can't see how the Christian, a real man of God, a real woman of God, that's living for God, I don't see how we're not going to be challenged. in our day that we live in, when we take the right stand. I want to encourage you to take the right stand. I want to encourage you others to take the right stand. I think it'd be great to have more Christians running for office. I don't know if anybody'd vote for you, but I personally like to have somebody just stand up and tell the truth once in a while. I like to, just come clean with what the direction of our country and not backpedal it. And just say what's wrong, and some of the obvious things. I mean, there's a lot of things that maybe you don't know about, but some of the things you know about, just somebody stand on that. And it wouldn't be great if people would actually vote for truth rather than you have to say everything so politically correct. You can't, you have to go to school to be educated how to say nothing. That's terrible that we don't have people that we can say, I know where he's going. And he's not only that, he's just not just saying it to get a vote, but he's demonstrated it. It's been that way for a while in his life. He's got a path of that. Are you following me? Rather than don't look at that. But he has a path. It'd be wonderful. I still think, and I don't want to sound like a doomsday guy, but I think America could be won back. I think there's Christians in every facet of society if we would just go back to God's standard and God's stand and go to him, what might be accomplished. Stand with me, please. I'm going to ask those that are going to be baptized if you'd make your way back there, please. Would you bow your head with me for a moment this morning? I appreciate you coming out on this wintry day. Maybe if there's some doubt about your salvation on this first verse, I'm going to ask you to come. Brother Terry's going to come. He's going to lead the invitation in just a minute. And I'm going to ask you that if you mean business with God and you come and you're not sure you're saved today, if you just raise your hand, we'll have somebody come and sit down beside you and show you the Word of God and show you how to get saved from this auditorium this morning. We'd love to do that. Maybe just take a moment. And would you just pray for our country, for our churches, for our church, and for our work, and that we would take the right stand for God, that we'd not be obnoxious, we'd not be mean, we'd just live for the Lord. And want to tell others about how good God is. And that God would help our country and help our works today. Our Heavenly Father, we ask you to bless this invitation. We ask you to watch over us as only you can. We ask this in Jesus' name. Would you keep your head bowed for just a moment as the invitation is played?